I became a Christian at 16, so Jesus and I have walked through... I'm 68 now. Isn't that exciting? And so for the most of my life, me and Jesus have held hands and walked through life. And I love talking about him. I get excited about him. I would say my relationship with him was vibrant and vital. And when on the 20th of this month, it's 48 years since I met Ross, and that day I got to share Jesus with him, and he said, no one made Jesus sound exciting till I came along. And it was so exciting that he decided to follow him as well. So that's cool. And but I want to talk about how something's happened and I've had to reset. I want to read to you from Daniel 3. It's about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And you all know it. It's when they wouldn't follow the rules of the land, and so they were dragged before King Nebuchadnezzar. What an awful thing was going to happen to them, but they weren't worried. I wonder how you feel when something awful is going to come. Do you go, not a problem. No. These guys, So Nebuchadnezzar was really furious with rage at the way they had belittled him. And he summoned them. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, I call him Nebi. Yeah. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that you do not serve my... That you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, which we heard this morning, the zither, the lyre, all those things, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you did not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blasting furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? What a powerful man. Mm-hmm. These guys then replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you to this matter. If we are... The writing's a lot littler than it used to be. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So they're saying, we're going to face this, believing that God can save us, but if he decides not to, that's okay as well. Mm-hmm. And then we hear how the king saw an extra person in the fire with them, and they came out of that fire that he had heated up seven times what he'd planned to, and where all the helpers even got burned from the heat that came out. They were thrown into that, and they came out of it saved and didn't even smell of smoke. And so then he faced the realization that he could only follow this God. How amazing. But I wonder how many times we might have said, even if, and really accepted the sovereignty of God. And I guess I just want to talk about that time and what it's done to my faith. Through the years, my husband's had a lot of health problems. So he was actually a triathlete, a footballer, a basketballer, a runner. He was the physical amazing one. I'm just the intellectual amazing one. I used to cheer him on. I'd ride a bike next to him while he was training, and he could run faster than I could ride my bike. And what does that say? And yet he had a defect in a valve in a heart. So I had three open heart surgeries, and in one of those nearly died, and yet came back. We rang up a whole heap of people in Toowoomba to get praying, because the doctor came out and said, we don't know how to help him. If I come out back to you quickly, it's because it hasn't worked. But otherwise, He was a Christian. He said, pray that I don't come back for about an hour and a half. So we got a whole team of people praying, and it was an hour and a half, and he came back and he said he's going to live. So I jumped up into this doctor's arms, because he's tall, and I told him I loved him. And he said, that's why I do this job, for the response of the wives. So we had really many and months of sitting, one time it was 2 months in hospital, just sitting by his bedside. And then we got through that and it was going to be fine. But then 3 years ago, Ross was diagnosed with bone marrow cancer, and so more hospital, more time with doctors, more surgeries. Weeks and weeks while there was COVID and not being able to be in the hospital with him in Brisbane, and lots of treatment and stuff. And our doctor said he hoped for maybe 7 or 8 years. Ross and I were hoping for 10. But after 2 years, his cancer came back. In August last year. And that didn't mean it was the end, but the doctor said, well, we need to just treat the symptoms and just maintain your health for as long as we can. Once again, hoping for years. But in December last year, Ross had a bleeding on the brain and had to be put into hospital 3 days before Christmas. And we were hoping for a couple of years of... A couple of weeks of getting better and then coming home, but he never came home. And so he was in hospital for 3 months. He was in hospital for 93 days and passed away on sunrise on Palm Sunday this year. And in those 93 days, I spent the majority of my day with him in the hospital. And once again, together, I believed our faith was vital and vibrant. And we were always praying for healing. If you really believe in a big God, then you're always going to be running to that. But we did know that there's, you know, perfect healing really only happens in glory. So we, whatever way God was going to heal him, it was going to happen. And we would just say, your sovereignty, Lord, we bow to that and we trust whatever you decide. Always hoping that it was here, on this side. We had a lot of journey in the hospital. One day, Ross said to me, I've been asking everyone a question. And I said, what is it? And he said, I've been asking, if you could change anything in your world, what would it be? And he said, that way when they tell me, I can hear where their burdens are or where their passions lie, and I can pray. Because one thing Ross had learnt in those 3 years is he was so unwell very much of the time that he couldn't go and do and minister like he used to, because we pastored a church together and he had lots of people that he would meet with and strengthen and love. He had to stay at home. He was isolated so much. So he learned to a deeper sense of prayer. So he said, I'm asking these people this question. I'm hearing so many things that they're willing to tell me. And I said, if I was to ask you the question, what would you say? And really, I guess I thought later on that he would have said for healing. But he said, I want to change the atmosphere in this room and around wherever I am. I want to change the atmosphere. And I watched over those months that happen. Nurses would come into the room to have a break before they'd have to go on with tough stuff. We would laugh a lot. For some reason, Ross started to sing. Now, he's not a singer. But God can help you with, you know, I mean, I think he gave him a little bit of talent. And he was at a stage where he couldn't bathe himself. I was showering if I got there early, but then it got so sad because he was wasting away and I emotionally couldn't cope. So I said to the nurses, I'll make sure I come in later. And they would bathe him for me. But he would get them singing because anyone sounds good in the shower. And so he would make them sing with him. So it'd be a song that they'd know, some celebration type song, a party song. Sometimes he would sing a God song to them and he would grab their arm and pray for them. But sometimes he would make up a song. And one day I was sitting there with a nurse and probably all of us are the generation where you take a lot of photos. I forget to take videos. I should have videoed this. He was sitting there. It was near the end of the morning shift. And he said to this nurse, I want to teach you a song that you can sing on the way home in the car. And he said, I've just written it. And I'm going, what? And he said, it goes like this. It's called It's Amazing. And I'm going, oh, this sounds really godly. And then he just sang to her and he said, it's amazing, it's amazing, it's amazing. amazing. And he just kept changing the tune, and it was just those words. And at the end, he said, so have you got it? And she said, well, the lyrics are easy. And she did. She sang it all the way home in the car. And that was what he would do. And we were reading The Applause of Heaven, a really old book of Max Lucado's. And I would read to him in hospital because I loved doing that. And we got to the end of the book, and the last chapter is quite outstanding. And you've probably read it, but I'd just like to remind you of how it could go. And Max Lucado talked, he had little kids at this stage, and he talked about how he travelled a lot, but when he'd come home, he'd be so excited to return to his family. He'd walk into the arrival lounge, and his five-year-old daughter would start clapping, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. It was this big cheer. And he said in his book, when you finally get home to Jesus, maybe, just maybe, the Saviour of the world will be there cheering, you're home, and have a whole cheer behind him because he's applauding his servant. And I would read this to Ross and we would weep, and he'd say, I'm going home soon, because we knew that unless God intervened that he only had a few weeks left. And one day a young guy who brought the meals in, who's in his 20s, Ross got really close to him. He was reading, because he said to me one night, he said, leave the book with me, I want to read that chapter again. And this guy came in just after I left, and Ross told him about the chapter. And this guy said, have you always been religious? And Ross said, well, I wouldn't use the word religious, but let me tell you how long I've loved Jesus. And he said, would you like this book when I'm finished? And the guy said, yes. So I gave it to him down the track, and he was so grateful. I hope he reads it. And this knowledge of knowing that Ross felt okay about going home, and yet every day apologised to me that he was leaving me. And one day he said, I asked the doctor. The doctor became a really close friend. He's only a young guy, and we enjoyed him. And he said, I asked Joel, how's it going to end? And the doctor said, well, you're going to go to sleep more and more, and finally your last sleep you won't wake up from. And this day when he told me, he was really tired, and I said, why don't you have a rest? He said, but Deb, what if it's my last sleep? And I said, oh, you're nowhere near that, darling, not yet. And he said, but I'm looking at you now, and I don't want to close my eyes and stop looking at you. How romantic. And so he did go to sleep. And so I hung on to that because he loved the look of me. Isn't that nice? When you get that old and you can't see properly, and it's still okay to look at. And one day we were listening to a song. We used to listen to some worship songs and podcasts and church services because he couldn't get to church. And we knew of this song, but we listened to it in a new light. And it's by Mercy Men. It's called Even If. So it's about this situation that the three guys had to face, that life looked awful. God had the ability to get through and bring victory, but even if he didn't, my hope is still on him. And I'd like you to listen to the song now because of what it meant for us. And I sing the chorus of that, weeping. I'm wondering if our prayers could be answered here. In the last few days before he died, this man who was eager to see his Jesus and go home, not eager to leave. When he was kind of semi-conscious, it looked like he wasn't eager. It was actually a traumatizing last 3 days where he was restless and agitated. He would try to get out of bed. He would try to ask questions and he couldn't get the words out, and I could see a frustration, and then he'd go to sleep and then he'd wake up, and it was exhausting to watch. And the night before he died at 5:30 a.m. on the Sunday. The night before, me and the three kids, I have three grown-up kids, sang the best one we sang, was "It Is Well With My Soul," in three-part harmony. a nurse said, a bunch of us stood up the hallway and just listened. And then we told stories till nearly midnight, laughing and crying. But he was agitated and making awful noises. And I was beside my mum and dad and my sister-in-law when they all died. And I kind of guessed how it might be. And even though my mum had an awful death, this was far worse. There wasn't the peace. There wasn't what the doctor said about just going to sleep. That's what I was preparing for. I was okay with that. But it was horrific, actually. Two of our kids went home. They said, "We don't need to be there at the end." And me and Tim, my youngest, stayed. And it got worse and worse. And the noises and the... And I felt sick. I wanted to vomit. And I remember crying out to God. I would sing. I would pray over us. Tim said afterwards, "Just listening to your cries to God was special but awful, because we didn't see, like, calling for mercy. And I didn't see it. I don't understand the heart of God and the mind of God, of course, but to me it didn't feel like there was any mercy in the room. And the noise was so loud that with the door shut and people up the hallway could hear this. It was a weird noise. I could not... they said he wasn't in pain. And I had to trust that that was true. And finally he took his last breath. And then there was silence. And in that moment, it was like something shifted for me. The vital, vibrant faith and reliance on God and singing the goodness of God, that was our anthem. I felt so far from God. In that first month, I couldn't pray. Couldn't put any words out. I could just groan. But I felt like there was this veil between me and God. And I miss my husband. I miss him every minute. But I also miss Jesus, the one that I felt so close to. And it's been a real struggle because I'm not angry, but I'm confused and I have all these questions. And for the first time in my life, I doubt things like in the Psalms where it says, I cried to you and you heard my voice. I go, did you hear my voice? Did you hear the cry of my heart? Were you there for him in those last minutes? And I try to reconcile all the stuff I know about God. I'm different now. I don't have the capacity for people like I used to. And if anyone knows me, that's what I loved is people. I find it hard to have the social stability and listening to people, you know, who I'm one who loves stories. I love hearing stories, and I run out of, I can't concentrate. I went to a wedding on Saturday, and it was the first wedding I'd gone without Ross, and I found it so, so hard. I didn't want to meet the people. There were so many I didn't know. I only knew a few. And then when they had the dancing at the end, I had to leave early because it was so beautiful. And Ross often didn't want to dance, but when we did, we'd make fun. We would just do cute things, and I couldn't do those things. And I was by myself with all those couples, you know. I know lots of you know this because you've lived it, you're living it. But the distance that I felt with God has been a surprise to me. But I'm in a state of resetting how I see God and how I rely on him. And I know all the truth in my head. I know that God is all the wonderful things I knew before. I know he's there for me. I know he understands. In my head I do. But I need you to be patient with me because my heart is trying to catch up. Because I don't feel it. I just have to rely on the fact that I know the truth from all those years of serving God. I know. I deeply know. I just can't connect with it yet. I can't embrace it. I go to church sometimes, and only recently I've been able to sing. I love singing because I sound better than my husband. But I very often just have to let the words wash over me because I can't enter in. I'm starting to get back into reading scripture. It's hard to concentrate. And sometimes I'm questioning the verses I'm reading where I never questioned before. It's a weird place to be. But I also know it's God's big enough for my questions and my doubts. And for any of you in the room, if you're at that place or you've been in that place, we know that God's okay with that. He just holds us till we get to the place of acceptance and trust and belief. And then I think of the ways God did answer my prayers. And Ross last year said when he turned 70, he actually wanted a birthday party. And my husband's behind the scenes kind of guy. I like the parties, he doesn't. And it was the first time I could remember him actually wanting a party. He said, when I turn 70 in May, I want to have a big do and in our backyard, which is a really big backyard. He said, I want to celebrate that I lived this long, because so many times I nearly died. So 2 years ago, he nearly died again. So he just kept making a habit of it. And thank you, darling. It's dribbling out of my right nostril. Okay. He wanted to celebrate that he reached that age, but also celebrate the people that were special in our life. And he never got there. In March, we put on an afternoon tea for him because we knew that he wouldn't reach May. But on his 70th birthday, I decided to go back up to the hospital to thank the staff. And I told one of the nurses that I'm coming in because I wanted to make sure she was working. And I took I wrote a card and had some photos printed, and I just went in to thank them. And one of my children, Luke, the oldest, said, I'll go with you. And I went, okay. He said, I just want to help you be brave. And I said, I'm going to be brave. But when I got there, my other two children are there, and I'm going, look, I think you're making it a bit bigger than it's going to be. But I didn't know that the staff had contacted my kids about something. I got in there, and they all gathered. So the morning staff was just about finished, and the afternoon staff came in a bit early. And people that weren't on duty came in their civvies and joined in. So there was a crowd. And I went to the nurse's station, but they gradually moved us down a bit, and I thought we were in the way. But I didn't realise we ended up standing outside room number 4, where Ross spent 3 months. And with some of his staff, he'd been going there for 3 years, so they knew him all through those years. And they gave me this amazing, best ever bunch of flowers. And then they made a speech. And they talked about what they learnt from our family. And they said, in this room, we saw love and courage and joy. It was our place that we hid away in. And they just said all these gorgeous things. And then they said, we just want to honour Ross with a little something. And they had a piece of paper on the wall. I didn't even know if they pulled it off. And they all put together to put a plaque outside his room. And there are other plaques in St Andrews, but they're usually because people have donated money. But they just put it there in memory of Ross. And they put a little thing on there about the laughter and the memories. And my daughter said, Mum, I think you nearly fell over. And I went, oh, no, I didn't. I saw the video. Oh, yeah. Just from the emotion of it. And it was later on I went, oh, my goodness. His prayer of changing the atmosphere really did it. And they said even now they walk into that room to gather themselves. And I'm going, wow, the Holy Spirit presence in that room is powerful. And I went, God, you do answer our prayers, and I'm seeing evidence of it. It's just not the ones I wanted. And I'm so grateful because all of that is starting to reset my faith. And I know I'll be all right. I'm not having a crisis of faith, but it's something really new. And I'm rediscovering who I can be in Christ. But I'm also rediscovering who I can be because for 48 years, on the 20th of November, it's been Ross and Deb. I don't still really know how to just be Deb, but God does. And he knows what you need more than we ever do. And he wants to walk the next journey with you, whether it's hard or easy. And he wants to make sure that your faith keeps returning to the truth that you know in your head. And I hope your heart can catch up as well. Thank you, girls. Bless you.
Okay. Oh, God. What can we say, Lord? You are God. That's all I can say. You are God. And this is your daughter. And you love her beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. And you know where she's at. And this grief is overwhelming, Father. All I can say is, Lord, lift her to you. Sit her on your lap. comfort her and bring her back to where she was before.
Father, so many of us here really didn't know Ross and Deb. We only knew Deb. So, Lord, I just pray that you will restore to her that which has been lost in being just Deb. Lord, you created each one of us individual, and I know you do bring us together, that when we become husband and wife, we become one flesh. Yeah. And your word talks about that. But Lord, I just pray, and I just thank you for this journey that she is on, that it'll, her heart will heal. And Lord, we know that there's no timeline for that. That's your will, that's your work. And Lord, I know there are so many ladies here that have walked this same road,
yeah,
and can testify that you are the God who heals, heals every part, our hearts, our aches. Lord, we just look forward. Thank you for Deb, for her honesty and openness and realness, and Lord, for our hearts break for her too. But Lord, you have a plan and a purpose.
Yep.
And we know, Lord, that you will just bring it. You will just bring it. We thank you, Father, that you will restore that which the locust has devoured, Father. And so, Father, we just pray a blessing, an anointing upon her. We bless her with comfort. Father, that each day she rises, Lord, she will see a new day, a new beginning. And Lord, we just know that our hurt and our pain and our loss, that doesn't go away. But Lord, we just pray that each morning and each new sunrise will be a new day, and that you'll bring a new work for her to do, Father. Because Lord, we have sat under her ministry, we've sat under her encouraging words and her joy that she brings, and Lord, that is still there. And so, Father, just bless every part of her. Thank you for her today, in Jesus' name. And Lord, if there's anyone here that would like prayer as well, if there's a hurt that is brought to the surface, if it's something that, you know, God might just want to touch and heal and restore something in your life today, or if there's something that's really hard for you to reset. Our theme today, this year, is don't worry, reset. God talks so much about not worrying. The Bible is full of do not worry, and resetting. So, Father, I just pray that her word this morning will, if there's touched anybody, that they will come and have prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you,
Dad. Thank you.